And but we don't have time to read lots of it. But chapter 2 is a real good chapter to look over, because it does speak about both the human and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in no uncertain words. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as your throne, O God, is forever and ever, in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, it's hard to miss the fact that this is God himself. This is not just another human being. And yet, on the other hand, he does come in human terms. And so God does refer to him as, you are my son, today I have begotten you. But I want to read actually from chapter 2, because I want to focus it more on our redemption and connect it with that. So chapter 2, and reading verses 10 to 18. The reason why he had to be human. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. And also, when I look at the confessional portion in the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 14, and that's on page 21. Questions 35 and 36. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. People of God, we come to this passage in this Lord's Day that in one sense is the greatest mystery there is. Namely, the coming together of the divine and the human in one person. In our theological realms, we speak about the distinction between the creator and the creature. that there's such a big chasm between the two, that the human can never become deity. So there is this big difference between us in terms of our being. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a wonderful way, that chasm has been bridged through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God taking to himself human nature. Not that God morphs into a human being, but in this wonderful balance, God takes to himself human nature. The creator of the heavens and the earth, he that has no body, he that is not material, since he is eternal, and matter is not eternal. So he doesn't have a body like us. That the eternal God condescends, humbles himself, and takes on human nature for our benefit. There was no obligation, there was no need for God to come down to this earth. There was no need for God to take on human nature. There was nothing that he didn't know. But he did. For our sakes. Because that was the only way whereby our sins could be dealt with adequately according to his perfect justice. And so that he could bring us into union and reconciliation with himself. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. That's why he took on human nature. So that he could, in every way, be with us. So that he could experience, as the Catechism has already taught us earlier, why did he have to be human? I mean, what was it that, was there any deficiency in his divine nature that he needed something else? Well, yes. The deficiency being that God cannot die. God cannot suffer death. And that's what the penalty of sin was. So in order to taste death, in order to experience death, in order to bear in his body the full wrath of God, the Lord Jesus Christ took to himself human nature. And therefore that demanded, necessitated, that he would, in a figurative way, leave heaven, come down to this earth, to dwell in our midst. And as I say, that is the most amazing fact of our existence and this creation. That's something that the angels, I'm sure, could not have. I mean, I'm sure the angels, we know that they were singing in praises, but frequently I'm sure they all had their mouths open and they were just absolutely gasped. What is God doing? Why would he do that? Why would he go to such a sin-filled world of rebels that have no love for him anyway? Why would he go down? The Catechism teaches us why. And, of course, Philippians is just, Philippians chapter 2, speaks about the amazing incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is just, just overawed by the things that he's writing. That he who was with God, he who did not think it robbery to be equal with God, because that's what he was, embraced this role, knowing full well everything that it entailed. That he would empty himself, in a manner of speaking. Not of his divinity, because then all that Paul writes means absolutely nothing. I mean, if he emptied himself of his divinity, then there is no incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. Then God didn't come down to this world, which is what some people would want us to believe, that phrase means. But it's not that at all. He emptied himself of all the privileges, of all the freedoms that he had, all the glory that he had, emptied himself of all of those in order to take human nature, in order to dwell in others, in order to exercise his office of Redeemer. And so the virgin birth is what we get as we approach it from a human perspective, that here we have God's Son coming down to this earth and being born of a virgin. That's what we have in the gospel narratives, how that all unfolded. Even though there, it still tells us that it's God's Son that has come. But the focus is on his humanity. How is he born? But Hebrews certainly, in the Gospels it also speaks of his divinity, of course. John's Gospel focuses more on the divinity, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But certainly in Hebrews, as I say, that is stated so clearly for us. And it's this occasion in which God speaks these words that men have twisted because they cannot, they refuse to believe what the scriptures teach. But in Hebrews 1, it clearly states that. You are my son. Today I've begotten. And so they hang on to that. Say, see, he's just a man. He's just a man. There was a day that he began. But no, how can you speak that way? And ignore verse 8, your throne, O God, speaking to the Son. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Speaking to the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as I said, this is a mystery on the one level, but it is amazing to us as believers that this was all done for our benefit, for our salvation. So, the incarnation then of the Lord Jesus Christ, it came first and foremost, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Man cannot give rise to anything other than human nature. So all the children born in the human race, by humans, have been human. The divine can only come from heaven. The divine can only issue forth from God himself. And so it's quite right and proper, and that's what the Apostles' Creed is emphasizing, when he says he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's where he has his origin. That's where he comes from. From God himself, as John the Baptist made it very clear. He is from heaven. I'm from down here. He is from heaven. And I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces, because he was before me. Even as Jesus says in John's Gospel, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it in the sky, and they were so shocked. You know, you're not even 50, they said. Actually, it was only around 30, but they added a few years. You're not even 50, they said. How can you speak that? And because you don't know me. That's what Jesus answered to them on. You don't know me. You don't understand who I am. Otherwise, you wouldn't make such a foolish statement. No, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He always was. The Holy Spirit, we are told in the Gospel, would come upon Mary, and the Most High would overshadow her, and therefore the one who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. So, the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ did not arise from human nature. It didn't arise from Mary. No, that is absolutely impossible. She was the means, of course, by which the Lord Jesus Christ entered this world, and the means by which he took human nature to himself. But there's no doubting the fact that he came from heaven. And so when people start mocking that, when people start questioning that, even as the Jewish leaders, when they spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ and he was forthright to them about what he was saying and about, you know, his origins, that they taunted him by raising this issue that we know who our Father is, insinuating that they didn't know his, insulting him that somehow he was born out of wedlock. But no, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know who he was. He had his origin from eternity past. He is the divine Son of God. And Philippians chapter 2, and of course John's Gospel make that very clear. He always existed. And his birth was the time when he entered our world. That's the day that God says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." In a physical sense, in a human nature sense, there was a beginning. There was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ entered this world. There was a time when he was born. There was an actual day when he was born. So it's quite right for God to say, "Today I have begotten you," speaking about his human nature. But not about his divine nature. Not about his divine nature. He's always there. He's the eternal begotten Son of the Father. And again, how that ought to humble us. I mean, what do other people do for us? Well, they do a lot of things for us. But nothing comes close to this. Nothing comes close to this. But he empties himself. He comes into our fallen world. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. For you and for me, he set all that aside. He didn't raise an excuse. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I've never come anywhere near sin. I don't want to do it. I don't want to touch it. Right? I want to keep my distance." I mean, that's the way that the other religions are, certainly in the times of the New Testament, that in order for God to contact people on this earth, there would be almost an endless chain of emissaries passing on, as it were, the message so that God could keep his distance. But not with our God. No, he comes himself. If we might say, he dirties his hands for our sakes. He didn't say, "That's too dirty for me. That's too sinful for me. Send one of the angels." No, no, no. He himself came for us. He is God's abiding and eternal Son. There was never a separation, as it were. But God, in a sense, again, putting it in crass terms, was put out. He put himself out for us. And as I say, the world, in terms of the angelic beings, were just left aghast. No doubt the devil himself as well. And what's God doing? I mean, puny sinners like these, why is he concerned about that? Why would he do such a thing? They're not worth it. They're not worth it. But that's the amazing love of God. That he came for you and he came for me. And therefore, there needs to be an appropriate response. The way that we view the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that we relate to him, the way that we walk with him in our lives. We need always to keep in mind what he has done for us. So that as we serve him, as we walk with him, as we honor him in our lives, that it's always with the backdrop of his redemptive act. I mean, that's what goes on in Philippians, right? I mean, that's the context in which Paul raises such a great subject. It was for the fact that the Christians weren't getting along. Christians weren't loving each other. They weren't willing to sacrifice for each other. And there was this envy and ambition going on between them. And it's into that subject that he raises this glorious fact of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, emptied himself for us, took on human nature for us, laid down his life for us, became a servant, even to the point of death, then what exactly do we know about him if we're not able and willing to do it first for each other? If we can't love one another, if we hold up and look down our noses at our brothers and sisters in Christ, how contradictory that is to the gospel. How contradictory that is to the very act of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, not only in his incarnation, but also in his acts, as you very well know, when the disciples, in a sense, exemplified all that Philippians 2 is about by refusing to wash one another's feet. Should do it for me, that somebody else did it. And they all looked around wondering who was going to do it. I'm sure that was an awkward moment. But not as awkward as when Jesus got up and put a towel about him and began to wash their feet. I mean, I'm sure each and every one of them in their hearts was struck with shame that they would not do it, but their Lord and Savior did. And so the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to have that impetus in us. It needs to have a very practical effect upon our life. Not just a theoretical or knowledge that we have of a doctrine. We say, oh yeah, I believe that that Jesus is divine and that he became human. And look at the bad people that don't believe that. How terrible they are. The question is, but how does it affect you? How does it change you? If you're not humble, if you don't care about your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, then really the doctrine has had no effect upon your heart and upon your life. There is no gratitude in us. We just take it for granted. Now, people of God, he ought to be to us more loving than anything else in this world. He ought to be one that we are willing to do anything for. Never to raise an objection to what he calls us to do. Never to murmur against him and say, Lord, what are you doing to me? Don't you care? Don't you care that we perish? No, we only have to think about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ to silence such thoughts and to turn them into thanksgiving and gratitude. But not only was the Lord Jesus Christ and is divine, but he was also human. He was born of the Virgin Mary. There's a reality to that, that the Gospels fill with evidence for us. There are so many witnesses to this fact. First and foremost, of course, Mary herself. Try telling her that he wasn't really human. Try telling any mother that she really didn't give birth. It's not something that you forget, I'm sure. And so Here she was, with all the struggles that that entailed, of course, because she was young, she wasn't married yet, or living together anyway with Joseph, and all that that would bring. And yet, she sustained all of that. And Elizabeth, of course, and Zachariah as well, they knew that. They went through a similar thing in terms of birth. Not, of course, they brought forth the Son of God, but certainly that they went through that themselves. So there are many, many witnesses. I mean, this, it's not some story that was conspired by the church to put out. No, these things happened openly, that the world took note of, or negatively, but nevertheless took note of. Herod killed so many infants. Why? Because there was literally a birth. Literally a birth. So the Lord Jesus Christ had a real human nature. It wasn't a pretense. It didn't just look like he was human, but he never was. No, no. He really was human. Just like we are. It's hard for us to imagine. Sometimes hard for us to imagine certain people being just as we are. Because we have such a view of them and a view of how they operate, how they live, right? And we think they're kind of in a world of their own. But they're just people like you and people like me. There's an interview on the TV of someone that had escaped a cult. And they said, yeah, we looked up to this guy, you know, so much. We didn't even believe that he went to the bathroom, and he was so holy. But he was just totally on a different plane than the rest of us. And he was just exploiting them. Just exploiting them. But we have that kind of an image. But make no bones about it. The Lord Jesus Christ was human in every way, in every way. He hungered. He was thirsty. He was tired. He felt pain. He grew up just like you and I did. He learned. He grew in stature. Furthermore, he knew the temptations of this world. Sometimes we think we're the only ones that experience them. Sometimes the young people think the adults never experience us. Somehow there was a different world when we were growing up. Never occurred to us. These things then arise in us. That's false. And when we went through Proverbs, it was noted that the father shouldn't give to their children this image that we never thought about those things. Why are you thinking about those things? No. The father was honest. He also faced those struggles. We understand the struggles. But we don't excuse them. We don't say it's okay for us to act the way that others act. No. The Lord Jesus Christ knows every temptation that you have. He faced it. But without sin. So he's able to lead us. He's able to provide a way of escape. Sometimes we misunderstand that verse. We mean way of escape, to run away from it so we don't have to face it. No. It means he knows a way through this mess that you look at. He knows the perfect path that keeps us from being stained by sin and falling into it. So we need to pray to him. He's our high priest. And so we need to have confidence when we face those issues. We're not to keep them silent and not do anything with them and say, oh, I can't bother God with them. He doesn't know what these things are. He doesn't know what they mean. No, he does. He does. He knows all the ins and outs. And so we encourage to come to him to pray to him, to call upon him in the struggles that we face day by day, and knowing that he will provide for us all that we need. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not take humanity to himself simply to show us how we ought to be. He didn't come down to say, look, I'm going to come down, I'm going to live the perfect Christian life, and I want you to follow suit. I mean, that's what some would like to have as belief. That he was a model, a role model. That's all he came down here to do, to be a role model. No. He didn't just come to be a role model. He certainly did that. No, he came to redeem us. He took human nature to himself so that he could stand in your place as your substitute, as your representative. That he could shoulder upon himself all the sins that you and I have committed and all the penalties that they deserve, and be able to really and fully suffer them at the hands of his Father. It was so that he could become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he took on him. And even though he knew exactly what that entailed, even though he knew ahead of time, the anguish that would come, the cry that would go out from his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did not open his mouth. He never objected. But he came to do his Father's will. And as it was being unfolded, there was no objection to, raised by him. Just like a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Because he wanted to take away our sin. He wanted to nail it to the cross. He wanted us to be free, to be cleansed, so that he could reconcile us to his Father, so that we would be brought into his family, that he would be our brother, that he would be, that we would be his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, because it's by his blood and death that he secured for us that wonderful privilege of being adopted as God's children. People thought it was for us. It was for our comfort. It was for our redemption. It was for our daily living that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in human form. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have reflected the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. God so loved the world that he did not spare his only begotten Son, but poured out on him all the fullness of his justice, his wrath against sin, so that through his blood, through his body, we might have access to his throne of grace, that we might have confidence, that we might have a safe passage into his presence, that we might dwell with him, that we might honor him, that we might glorify him, that we might know his power and comfort in our life. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation means so much for you and for me. It confirms and it underlines in no uncertain terms the love that God has for us. And that's the way Paul, of course, uses that as a verse I quoted. If he did not spare his only begotten Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? I mean, what is it that God would hold back when he didn't hold back his son? If he let his son go into this world to give his life a ransom for many, what is it that God has that is more valuable than his son? So how in the world can we ever think that God doesn't love us and will not provide for our needs when we pray to him? It's just absolutely unthinkable. But in our weak moments, in our pain, in our disappointments, it is true, is it not, that though we may not voice those things, they do arise in our hearts, in our minds. And as I say, sometimes I'm on the phone to people and those kind of statements come out. And I'm not shocked, because I've read the Psalms, and I know of statements that the Psalms make that are just as outrageous. Just as outrageous. And you think, how can the Psalms say that? Or Job, in fact. You know, one person said, oh, he says, you know, he couldn't see a way forward. All the problems and everything, you know, that he was tempted just to end his life. I said, you know, Job felt that way. He said, I wish he was never born. He wished he was never born. He envied the dead, Job. He envied the dead because they don't face the problems he was facing. So in our weak moments, we do. We do think on those lines. But the remedy to it, as always in the scriptures, is look to Christ. We just have to think about him. We just have to dwell for a few moments on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And those doubts are blown away. Not that we understand everything that the Lord is doing in our lives, that's true. But we certainly have no doubts about the fact that God loves us and is actively engaged and is working out his good purposes in our lives, even though we don't know what they are at that moment. I'm glad to say that when I spoke to that person a number of days afterwards, there was such a different attitude, such a transformation. And it made me think, you know, the scriptures where the disciples were saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, wake up, don't you care that we perish? And the next moment was peace and calm. And here this person was totally different because of the way that God had worked things out. Totally unexpected. But the remedy, as I say, rather than having to go through those times of moaning, of groaning, and disappointment, and heartache, and doubts that the devil fills our minds with, we need to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we don't make those statements. I mean, how sad it is that we make those statements and we realize we were so wrong. This person that we love so much, and this person that loves us so much, and we said that about him. I mean, that's not easy to forget. And here's the remedy, as I said. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that it means, all that it entails, the purposes for which the Lord Jesus Christ took human nature to himself. All of those things speak volumes of practical help and comfort and strength to each and every one of us. People have gone, none of the doctrines, as the Catechism puts it, the theme of the Catechism is comfort. None of the doctrines that were given about the Lord Jesus Christ about in the scriptures, about the Christian faith, none of them are dry doctrines just for us to parrot. They're filled with comfort and peace and strength. It is on Anthony Smith. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that love is epitomized in the very incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that every time we think of him, we cannot fail to think of his love and mercy and his service on our behalf, of him giving himself to death itself, of him giving his life a ransom for many, of his loving all those around him, healing their diseases, bearing their infirmities, comforting them, even when he was disappointed by the lack of commitment, even from his disciples, that they fled. And yet he never forsook them. I, Father in heaven, pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the very center of our life, that he may be the one, as Hebrews calls us to do, the one on whom we fix our eyes, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and does lead us into paths of holiness, giving us the strength that we need. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we go into this week, we may do so following him and honoring him, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may not only grant us the comfort, but that it may be a comfort and hope for all those around us. We ask our Father that you would hear our prayers and that you would receive our eternal thanks for all that you have given us.